I want to take as my text this morning that reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1081. Page 1081, Acts chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, which I'd like us to read again so it's fresh in our minds. Acts chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. Luke is writing. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and the Acts of the Apostles is a sequence to his Gospel. But he writes here in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at the time in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. This morning I want to talk about why faith in God makes sense. Why faith in God makes sense. In short, the reason why that faith in God makes sense is because that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And Pentecost, amongst other things, is about God in Christ making a promise and keeping it, which is a thing, I suppose, worth remembering. When based upon some divine promise, you've chosen to trust God with something, and his keeping of that promise perhaps isn't happening just as quickly as you might like. Now, to get the context, as we were having to get the context last week, for our reading, our text today, I'd like you to back up with me to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Acts, and beginning at verse 1. And if you'd notice with me, again, Luke writing. In fact, he starts the Gospel of Luke just the way he starts the Gospel, or the Acts of the Apostles. He begins by referring to this person. He calls him most excellent Theophilus in his gospel, and here just Theophilus, perhaps some sort of a patron that was behind the publication and distribution of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. But he says in chapter 1 and verse 1, the first book, he says, O Theophilus, referring to his gospel, I have dealt with, in that first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. That's a reference to the ascension. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And to them he presented himself alive after his suffering. By many proofs, appearing to them during a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And then we come to our text in chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, now Pentecost was one of three major feasts that were observed annually in the calendar of the Old Covenant. The first major feast was Passover in the early spring, which was associated with the barley harvest. The second feast was Pentecost that came 7 weeks later, which was associated with the wheat harvest. In fact, Pentecost came exactly 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. Sabbath is always a Saturday. And it always came 50 days later, so it always came on a Sunday, just like today. Indeed, Pentecost in the Greek means 50th. And so the day of Pentecost means the 50th day. The feast of Pentecost always came on a Sunday, 50 days after. And so you had Passover, which was the first major feast, then Pentecost, the second major feast. The third major feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, which came in the fall and was associated with the harvesting of grapes and olives. And so we read in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, exactly 7 Sundays after the day of resurrection, they were all together in one place. Who is they? Well, it's a reference to the apostles. If you go back and find the antecedent, and probably a reference to all of the believers that were associated with them. In fact, if you read chapter 1, there was 120 of them that were waiting for the promise, which included Jesus' mother and his brothers, and the women that supported him throughout his ministry, like Mary Magdalene. They were all there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, waiting for the Holy Spirit. In all likelihood, they were in the temple, not in the upper room. I mean, there's some confusion about that because it says that this wind and so forth filled the house where they were. But if you read the Old Testament and New Testament, the temple is referred to as the house of God all the time. In fact, we read in Luke's, at the end of Luke's gospel, remember now, he wrote Acts and he wrote Luke. At the end of his gospel, he writes this, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. Bethany was on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, with Jerusalem facing the western slope. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, which is a reference to the ascension. And they worshiped him. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. And so from that period of the 40th day, because he was with them for 40 days, and then he ascended, and Pentecost comes on the 50th day, but they had no idea that the Spirit was going to come on Pentecost. They had no idea. They were just told to wait. Just like God tells you, you never know when he's going to, somebody once said, God doesn't come when you want him, but he's always on time. And oftentimes his timing isn't like our timing, but he's always on time. And so they were waiting, and they were in the temple worshiping. And so Luke says, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And verse 2, and suddenly, without warning, and as I said, that he didn't say, now go and wait till the day of Pentecost, because on the day of Pentecost, my promise will be fulfilled. None of them knew when. So verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven above them a sound like a mighty, in the New English translation, a violent rushing wind. I remember in 2006, 2007, or 2007, I suppose it was, and my ministry was entering in Wisconsin, and I was in the search process. And I remember saying, Linda and I came here in March or February, and started in March of 2008. So we're in our 17th year here. But a year before that, while I was in the search process, I said to Linda, I said, well, you know, we were in Wisconsin, which is Linda's home state. We can't go to Florida and we can't go to South Carolina because they have hurricanes there. In fact, I asked about the weather when I was when I was in the search process with members of the search committee and so forth, and they really downplayed the weather. So we came in March of 2008, and in September of 2008 came Ike. Linda and I have always had apartments and so forth, and then we had clergy housing. We lived in the vicarage when we were in Wisconsin, and so we had always been saving, and I think we were married about 17 years. Yeah, that makes sense, because we're in our 34th year. Can you imagine that? And pray for Linda. And we were first-time homeowners, and so we had this brand-new home. And on a Thursday before Hurricane Ike came, I was in the car, maybe coming back from lunch or whatever like that, and on the radio, stay off of the
freeways. People are evacuating. And
I came back and I said to the staff, I said, what is going on? I said, haven't you heard? I said, a hurricane coming. I grew up where there was earthquakes. Those earthquakes are great because there's no time to be scared. They just come. And so I told the staff, well, go home, because I was a nervous wreck. I just go home. And then the next morning I woke up and I hear this banging, and the guy across the street is putting plywood over his windows. And I went over and I said, what are you doing, man? You're freaking me out over here. And he said, don't you know, you idiot? There's a... Well, I haven't got time to do... He said, well, you can put tape on the windows, which, by the way, was a big mistake. But, anyway, that night it came. I have never heard wind blow like that in my life. And one of the things I do when I'm nervous, I go to sleep. I just slept through the whole thing. I mean, I just fall asleep when I'm a nervous wreck. I just fell asleep. And here it says, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty or a violent rushing wind. Indeed, it's interesting, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is often associated both with breath and with wind. In fact, in our reading from Ezekiel 37 today, it was the Spirit of God breathed into them the breath of life. Or wind. You remember Jesus talking about wind and talking about the Spirit of God. In fact, John chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it's coming or where it's going, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Luke says, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. What? The temple where they were sitting. And Luke continues, verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And so there was there's something like a fire dividing, like from some central source. When you read the Bible, you hear a lot about it was like this and it was like that, as this, as that. A lot of similes, because those who were writing what others were reporting to them, the eyewitnesses, they didn't know quite how to. It was like this. And so fire dividing from a central source, like some ball of something. And out of that came these like tongue-shaped dollops of fire, if you like, and resting on each of them. Interestingly enough, in the Bible, fire is often associated with God's presence and a sign that something significant is taking place. And so we read in Exodus, chapter 19 in particular, verse 18, this description. Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. God has called him up, and we have this description. And now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And so Luke says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, James, John, Philip, Nathanael, Mary, Jesus' brothers, James, Judas, Mary Magdalene. In fact, later on, Peter's making an apologetic for all that was happening. And he said, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be that God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's very interesting, this word utterance. In the Greek, the Greek word translated here, utterance, is very interesting. In the classical Greek, this word was often used to describe a solemn declaration, something really important, the kind of thing that you'd put the word behold in front of. Behold! And then you make this solemn declaration. As the Spirit gave them solemn declarations, the point being that what they were saying wasn't just gibberish, but it was something extremely important. Even though they didn't understand what they were saying. And Luke continues in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, that is, devout Jews from various different countries, and what was then the Roman Empire, in the east, in the west, in the north, in the south. Indeed, devout enough to go on a pilgrimage far away to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost. And Luke continues in verse 6, and at this sound that the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing the apostles and their associates speak in his own language. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, and they said, aren't these all Galileans? Well, I tell you, it was tough back in those days to be Galilean. I mean, nobody ever had anything good to say about the Galileans. You remember the whole thing. Philip came to Nathanael and he said, we found the Messiah. And it's Jesus of Nazareth in the Galilee, you know. Can anything good come from there? And that's the point. Galilee was a backwater. People in Galilee weren't especially educated. They wouldn't have known foreign languages and wouldn't have had any particular reason to know those languages. Jerusalem, well, that's a metropolitan powerhouse in the ancient world. There's lots of powerful, educated people there. That wouldn't have been a surprise. But this is the way God does things. He takes and uses a thing you think is unuseful. And so, aren't these all Galileans? And yet, we hear them speaking in the languages that we left back at home before we came on this pilgrimage, languages that we've been speaking all of our life in these faraway places. Verse 18, and how is it that we hear each in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites? This is out in Central Asia and the Far East. Mesopotamia, Iran, Iraq, Persia, Judea, which was closer, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, that's in Asia Minor, what we would know today as present-day Turkey, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, of course, now northern Africa, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome in the far west, relative to the Palestine. Both Jews and proselytes, that is, proselytes, people born Gentile who became Jews fully through circumcision and baptism and all of the rest, and who now are on this pilgrimage. Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Can you imagine? They don't even know what they're saying, but the Spirit is giving them utterance, and they are saying it, and there's somebody there, in fact, several people there, to hear it and know what the Spirit is saying to them through these Galileans. And what they are saying and what the hearers describe it, how the hearers describe it, we hear in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, the wonderful things that God has done. Which presumably had something to do with the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the life-changing effects that these things have on those who believe. And all of this happened in fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made and a promise that Jesus kept. In fact, it's that last verse in the reading from Ezekiel 37 that Jack read just moments ago that caught my attention as I was thinking of all of these things. That 14th verse says this, "And I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it." That's a promise that God has made, and that's a promise that God will keep. I've quoted many times John Stott, this great quote from a book that was entitled People, My Teachers. John Stott was the rector of All Souls Church in London for many years, a famous evangelical Anglican scholar and pastor. He said, "It's precisely because God is faithful that faith in him makes sense, for there is no one more trustworthy than God." Last week I was doing an African Bible study with a small group of men over lunch at the Slotskys. Our text was Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. One of the men picked the words, steadfast love. In fact, the whole phrase is, "I am the Lord who practices steadfast love." And so we talked about what it means. And part of what it means is that God's love can be trusted because God's love is strong. Indeed, God isn't fickle or capricious. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And that's why faith in God makes sense. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. I'm thinking, Lord, of the words of the psalmist, and it comes up quite a bit. An expression of fear. Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Lord, don't let... I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Don't let me be ashamed. And you never do. Not in the long run. Even if on Friday the day of his death was a shame, and his detractors said, "If you're the Messiah, come down off of the cross and we'll believe you. Come down off of the cross." Oh, I have one better than that. I'm going to die and come alive again. And that's just how you work, Lord. no one who trusts in you will ever be ashamed. Because you're a God who practices steadfast love, and all of your promises are true. That's reason enough to trust you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name.